Well, hi there, everyone. Thank you very much for joining us at Northmead Church. And for 6 p.m., please keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, continuing our series. As JJ mentioned, we'll be having a question time at the end of the talk, so you can send that in that chat section. But I want to start by asking, what sort of relationship with God do you have? What is your relationship with God like? See, some people see their relationship with God as a bit like a friend of a friend. Now, these people relate to God as an important, powerful, but distant authority figure. And they know someone who knows him, but there's a couple of degrees of separation. They respect God, they acknowledge his power, but there's this distance. They don't feel like they have direct contact. They kind of have to speak to someone else who knows him. They need to someone who's closer to God to get in contact with him. Maybe that's you. For others, God is more like a distant relative. Relating to God is a bit like relating to your great uncle at a family get-together. You have direct access. You can go up and say hi, but he's part of the family, but in a sense, you don't often see him. You don't speak to him except at big family gatherings, and he's nice, but you don't actually have much to do with him. And so for others, their view of God and connecting with God is more like contacting the SES. That's the state emergency service. The fact is, you never ring the SES, you never need them, you never think about them until there's a storm and a tree has fallen through the roof of your house, or the hailstones have damaged everything and smashed the whole place up, or the waters have flooded everywhere, or the fires, or whatever it is. So basically, God is there only in case of emergencies. And so these people admire God, they think he's great at what he does. But life is going good when you don't need him. So he's a friend of a friend, or he's a distant relative, or he's emergency services. Or you can relate to God as your loving father. And that means a right, respectful acknowledgement of his authority and his power, his headship. But it also means affection and close personal connection. This is the confidence that a child has to approach their dad. It's the closeness that a precious child feels to their father and go to him for comfort and guidance and love. It's the feeling of being safe that a child has when they are held by their dad. When God is your loving father, you are part of his family and life is shared. Life is done together. You speak to him all the time. He speaks to you. You want to grow to be more like him, and there is no fear or doubt in approaching him. In our series in Luke's Gospel, we've been calling it Best News Ever. Basically, each week, we're going to be seeing a new aspect of God's saving work, a new aspect of the Gospel that is the best news ever. And today, I want to say that being able to call God Father is the best news ever. In a world where we crave connection, we are desperate for significance. We deeply desire meaning and purpose and belonging. I want to know how I'm valued. Where is my security? Then to find out that Jesus makes it possible for us to be a child of God and to confidently call him Father and to have a deep and personal relationship with him, that really is the best news ever. But you know what? The sad reality is that Christians so often don't make the most of this relationship with God that Jesus makes possible. Sometimes because of tradition that's just kind of grown up over the years, or out of a desire to seem humble, or just because they haven't actually thought about what the Bible says, some people end up relating to God, even in church, as if he's friend of a friend, or is a distant uncle, or is the SES, and this is really sad. Because I can tell you, I would be devastated if my kids decided to relate to me in any of those ways. So think how God must feel when he's gone to such great lengths in sending his own son so that we can be adopted as his children. He joins us together as his household, his family. He calls us his sons and daughters in Christ. And this brings us to our passage tonight, and in particular to Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Sometimes it feels like with Mary, either she is elevated to a position that isn't right or fair and is basically blasphemous, worshipped as if she is somehow on the same level as God, same power, same role. the sad alternative is it seems like either that or she's ignored. And this is why tonight it's great that we get to keep looking at God's word and see what he has to say about Mary and how blessed she is. And the blessing that she is to all of us because of what God worked in and through her. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake that the Roman Catholic Church makes of treating her not as she really is, a sinful human being like us. You know, a big part of the mistake that they make, their tradition, comes from an understanding that they can't have direct access to God. And so they need someone to act as a go-between. In the Roman Church, access to God has to go through someone else. You have to go through the priest, or you have to go through a saint, or you have to go through the Pope, or you have to go through Mary. They believe that God doesn't relate to his people directly, but through these mediators to bring his work into your life. And people can't relate to God directly. They've got to speak through those mediators. And I tell you what, that's not just sad, and it's not just missing out on the depth of connection that we can have with God who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, and we are with him in the heavenly realm spiritually. It's just plain wrong. It's not what God says. Because have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It should come up on the screen. Listen to this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. See, when you come to Christ in faith, then you actually gain perfect, full, complete access to God. You don't need another mediator. You don't need another go-between. You don't need another access point. You don't need to pass on a message to someone who can pass on a message. You go straight to God. Because when you come to Jesus, Jesus is God. And so he is the one who gives us perfect access. Today, then, is a great chance for us to think rightly about Mary. And I want us to honor her and thank God for her example and her service, but also to see that it's actually all about Jesus. And what we're going to see is she knows that. There are two sections in our passage that we're looking at tonight. If you have the outline, you'll see that reflected there. But the two parts of the passage, firstly, we're going to see Mary, the mother of God. And secondly, God, the Savior of Mary. So in verse 39, it starts not long after the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary and had given her this amazing news that she, a virgin, would conceive and have a son. And this son would be Jesus, Son of the Most High, and would reign on the throne of David forever. The angel had also told her at that time that her relative Elizabeth, despite her old age, despite never being able to have children, had been given a miraculous pregnancy by God. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth to share the joyful news of her pregnancy, but also to share the remarkable experience of God's power to do the impossible. But the moment she enters Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, the moment she enters that home and she speaks a word of greeting to Elizabeth, have a look at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baby inside Elizabeth is, of course, John the Baptist, who was promised by God to identify and prepare the way and point out the coming great king, the chosen one, the promised one. We read back in verse 15, the angel says, he, John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And we see here that the Holy Spirit's power is to give insight into the truth. See, the baby John recognizes Jesus by the sound of Mary's voice. The baby John shares the Holy Spirit with his mother, who then understands and knows exactly what's happening. Elizabeth, who hadn't been told this detail by the angel, just gets it. Because that's the real power of the Holy Spirit, is to help us to know and to understand and to recognize God's work. And most of all, the Holy Spirit, he helps us to know and recognize God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit says in his word? No one can understand God's epic plans and purposes. No one can know Jesus and what his death meant, what his resurrection means. No one can come to him except by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and souls and minds to get us to know the truth. Because look at what Elizabeth says in verse 42. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed." See, Elizabeth not only realizes that Mary is pregnant, she understands who the child will be. She knows that Mary has been blessed by God with an amazing blessing, with the joy and privilege and the pain of childbearing, of carrying and bearing and nurturing this child, but this child will be blessed by God. But even more than that, look at what she says in verse 43. "How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see that? Elizabeth realizes. Elizabeth knows that it's an amazing joy and it is a privilege that she gets to be visited by Mary. And why is it so amazing? Because Mary is the mother of her Lord. She is pregnant with the Lord, the King, the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus Christ has come, our God, our King, our Rescuer, and Mary was his mother. And that means it's right for us to say that Mary is the mother of our Lord Jesus, who is our God. But if you like, Mary is like the little m, mother of God, not capital M, mother of God. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the Roman church, the papal church, they've given Mary the title the Mother of God. And by that they mean she has authority in the church. She has access to God that no one else has. She has spiritual power over God's people. In fact, she is to them the Queen of Heaven. That's why there are statues of her everywhere. And very often there are statues of her all grown up and in control and compassionate, holding helpless baby Jesus. They go to her. She's the one they look to. Because the Roman church actually says that alongside Jesus, side by side, she assists Jesus, helps him as the co-mediator, co-redeemer, and co-advocate. And we've seen in the Bible is very clear. God's word is absolutely crystal clear. We have one mediator, Jesus. We have one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we have one Redeemer who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you see, that is the significance of what is happening here. It's not Mary. It's the one she is carrying. Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant with her Lord, the King, the Savior of the world. Even unborn baby John knows this, and while he's leaping happily inside his mother's womb. Because you know what? The right response to Jesus coming into the world is joy. It's the right response every time. The baby leaps with joy. Elizabeth cries out with joy. When Jesus is born, the angels will sing with joy and fill the skies. The shepherds will come and worship him with joy. The wise men will travel halfway across the world to present him great gifts with joy. And Mary will treasure all these things in her heart. It really is the best news ever. And it's all about Jesus. Elizabeth recognizes this in verse 45. Look at how she describes Mary in verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." See, Mary is a believer just like us. Mary is a recipient of God's blessing by faith in his word just like us. She believes God's promise and receives God's blessing. That's what a Christian is. All of God's blessings come to us through Christ. Remember Ephesians 1 verse 3, again, will come up on the screen. It says this, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." You hear that? Every spiritual blessing that God has, he's given to us. He's given to every Christian because they are contained in Christ. Mary doesn't have any blessings that we don't have in being loved by God, saved by God, forgiven by God. Mary is a fantastic model to us of faith. She's like Abraham. See, in the Old Testament, God promised to bless Abraham and the whole world through him. And Abraham believed God's word, and God declared him righteous. Abraham was saved by faith. Same with Mary. God has promised to bless Mary and the whole world through her, and she believed. She's blessed, she's saved because she believes. The power is all God's. So Mary is truly blessed and is a blessing to us even today because she is a humble servant, worthy of our esteem because she's an example of godly faith and what it means to be a child of God. But we need to remember, Mary wasn't sinless. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. She doesn't stay a virgin. In fact, the Bible says she marries Joseph and has a bunch of kids, one of whom is James, who grows up to be a leader in the church and writes the book of James. She has a big impact on the world through her sons. But Mary didn't die on the cross for us. She didn't rise from the dead for us. She doesn't intercede in heaven for us. She won't return again to raise us from the dead. That is all Jesus. And here's the thing. She knows this. She knows this. Because if the first part of our passage was about Mary, the mother of God, the second part, her song of praise, is all about God, the Savior of Mary. The moment Elizabeth rightly recognizes how blessed Mary is because of the Lord, then Mary sings of how great God is. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." See, Mary has exactly the same response of joy and happiness and praise that Elizabeth has, but it's a joy that's not about her, it's all about God. Her soul praises God's greatness. Her spirit rejoices in God. Why? Because God is her Savior. She knows she needed saving. She needed rescuing. She needed forgiving. She needed redeeming. Like every human being ever, except for Jesus, the perfect one. And she knows that God is her Savior. God is merciful to her and kind to her, gracious and compassionate to her in sending her the Savior. What she recognizes and rejoices in is God who saves. And who God saves. Because this is the whole point. What's interesting is she recognizes God doesn't save the great and powerful and the mighty. God doesn't bless Mary because she is perfect and amazing and her life is above average in holiness. On the contrary, verse 48, 49, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed because the mighty one has done great things for me and his name is holy. Mary knows that God looks at the humble and the lowly, the ones who have nothing to offer. God loves to save the helpless and the powerless. She says he looked with favor on the humble condition of his servants. He looked. Again, Mary is saying, he saw me. God sees me. God sees you. No matter how humble and lowly and insignificant you are, and she knows this. I'm really small. I'm all the way down here. I'm not married. I have no kids. I live in the middle of nowhere. But God sees me. And God cares for me. And he has a plan to bless me and the whole world. We are right to call Mary blessed. But it's not because of who she is. Mary herself says it's because of who God is. God is the mighty one. And he has done great things for me. She clearly gives the credit to God. She gives all the praise to God. She gives all the glory to God because she recognizes that God's actions towards her and towards humanity through her are filled with mercy. Verse 50, this is what she says. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Here is a woman singing the praises of her God, who shows mercy from generation to generation, endless mercy. mercy to those who fear him, that is, trust him and recognize that he is God, those who honor and revere him. She realizes that what God is doing in her life and through her to the whole world is a continuation, and in fact, it's the fulfillment of the character and promises of God in the Old Testament. He is the God who humbles the exalted and exalts the humble. He lifts up the lowly and he brings down the proud. She goes on to say this in verse 51. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You see the contrast there? The proud are scattered. The mighty are toppled. The rich are sent away and they are empty. But the lowly are exalted and lifted up. The hungry are satisfied with good things. This is a way of saying that God brings down those who trust themselves, the self-righteous and the proud who think they can do it on their own and don't need God. And he lifts up those who recognize how much we do need him. And so we trust him and depend on him in our utter powerlessness, because God is everything we need. His love is everything we need. His power, his blessing, his guidance, his protection, his salvation, his grace, his word is everything we need. When we try to live independent of God and do things our own way and rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, we will come crashing down. But when we realize that without him, we have nothing and can do nothing, and we turn to him in faith, he lifts us up, raises us up, literally resurrects us from the most powerless place you can be, death. That has always been God's way, and she knows it. God is the God of mercy and justice. All through the Old Testament, he's shown mercy time and time again to his people who didn't deserve it, and he's promised more mercy, endless mercy to come to those who put their trust in him. Which is how Mary finishes her speech in verse 54. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. See, she realizes this is a huge moment in the history of Israel, in God's plans, his epic, monumental plans over thousands of years to save his people and show mercy to them. His promise that had begun to Abraham back in Genesis 12. This promise that he'd never let go of, despite his people's hard hearts, repeated failure, repeated rejection of him, rebellion and unfaithfulness. God hadn't let go of his mercy and his promise. He remembered his promise to Abraham. He remembered his mercy. He remembered his grace. And it's always been pointing to the arrival of Jesus. Because back in Genesis 12, you know, nearly the beginning of the Bible, God had spoken to Abraham and has promised to make him into a great nation, promised to bless him and bring blessing through him into the whole world. But look at what it says in Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God's promise was to bless him with a child who would be the one who experiences all of this blessing. This offspring, literally the seed of Abraham. God promised to give him a son. And even when he's 100 years old and Sarah can't have children, God keeps his promise and they have Isaac. But you know what the New Testament tells us? The New Testament, through the lens of the fulfillment of Jesus, Galatians 3:16 coming up on the screen, yet another 3:16 that's really significant. Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one and to your seed, who is Jesus Christ. What God had originally promised Abraham was blessing and make him a numerous people and to give him a perfect place to live. And what God was promising Abraham was to give him an offspring, and he would send Jesus into the world. Jesus is that offspring of Abraham. Jesus is that promise kept. No wonder Elizabeth and Mary are filled with joy. They're filled with praise and excitement at what God is doing. This is the fulfillment that's been coming for such a long time. And so in the end, Mary is an ordinary woman who receives extraordinary grace. She is a fantastic example to us of faith in God, recognition of His mercy, and speaking God's praises to others. You know, the best way for us to honor Mary is to listen to her words here in Luke. The sad irony is that the Roman church, who wants to esteem Mary, they want to make her out to be one of the great ones, the lofty ones, the untouchable, awesome ones. They don't actually bother to listen to what Mary herself says. They don't understand the significance of who her son is. But Mary is a humble servant. She's the mother of our Lord, and she finds her joy and her satisfaction. She finds comfort and salvation. She finds strength and grace in knowing her own humble condition, but trusting in the profound mercy and the eternal power and the compassion of her Savior God. And so now we're going to have a time for questions. So if there's already been some questions there, they'll be popped up on the screen for me. But it's not too late for you to write any questions there if you would like. Send them in. Okay, first question. What does it look like to fear God in our own lives as Christians? That's an excellent question. It's interesting, at the beginning of the talk, I talked about having a relationship with God as your loving Father and the confidence that we can have. But here in the passage, Mary says that His mercy is to those who fear Him. And I want to say, fear doesn't mean scared of Him, uncertain, filled with doubt, afraid. Godly biblical fear is the acknowledgement that God is epically powerful and He rules and He reigns. Christian fear is actually faith. And it draws us to God. It treats Him as He is. If you don't fear God, then you don't listen to His word. If you don't fear God, then you don't do what He says. If you don't fear God, then when He gives you a gift, you go, whatever, I don't really care. But when you're filled with the fear of the Lord, the wise acknowledgement of His power and majesty and His transcendent, spectacular awesomeness, then it actually fills you with wonder and joy and love to know that this great God says, come and belong to me and be my people. So Christian fear is reverential awe, and it is an acknowledgement that He is powerful and mighty, but He's our Father. And through Jesus, we have utter confidence in Him. And so faith, in a sense, is a way to summarize it. But great question. Next question. How do we talk helpfully to our Roman Catholic friends about salvation alone in Jesus? That's a great question, because the rubber hits the road when we're talking to our Roman Catholic friends. And I want to say, I want to keep pointing people to those passages that talk about assurance and confidence, and that God's word and God's love and Jesus' sacrifice is enough. Because the problem is that the Roman Catholic tradition is to say that God's word is good, but you also need a word from the Pope and a word from history and a word from tradition and a word from the church. And that Jesus is good, but you also need a saint and you also need Mary. You also need someone else who can get you to God. Jesus' sacrifice is good, but you also got to do a whole lot of good things in order to get saved. The problem is adding on all that stuff ends up saying that God's word is not enough and Jesus is not enough and His sacrifice is not enough. The Bible keeps saying it's done, it's finished, it's complete, it's full. And so that's the thing that we can talk to our Roman Catholic friends about, assurance and salvation and hope, and keep pointing to God's word. The problem is that the Catholics respect God's word, but it's not their highest authority. And so the only way we can evangelize anyone is to bring God's powerful message to them and trust the work of the Holy Spirit to bring insight. So it's not as if there is some secret way for us to evangelize our Roman Catholic friends and hope to see them come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the simple message of His death and resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit that will be at work. But great question. Here's another question. Is it wrong for Mary to have kids with Joseph after Jesus is born? Fantastic question. And the simple answer is no. In fact, it's a beautiful, godly gift from God that Mary then marries Joseph. And God has created marriage, and it's a beautiful thing that he loves. And he's created sex. And marriage and sex is for the purpose of children, so that God would, so that they'd be raising godly offspring. And so the fact that Mary and Joseph happily got married and had children is a great thing that God has blessed them with. And so we should rejoice in that. There are passages in Matthew where Mary and Jesus' brothers come to talk to Jesus, and they don't really know what's going on. They don't understand what he's doing, and they think he's out of his mind. We know Jesus has a broader family. He's not the only one. So it's not wrong at all that she has done this. It's quite godly that they've done this, and it's something for us to rejoice in. Looks like that's it for the questions. Thank you very much. You can actually write more questions if you want in the connection cards or get in contact with us, but let me close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us tonight, a great word that we have direct access to you because you sent your Son into the world, Jesus Christ. Please help us to trust in him as the perfect, complete, full sacrifice for our sins, the mediator, the one who we can go to and have full relationship with you. Help us to trust in him. Help us to be like Mary, acknowledging our humble condition and turning to you for your great power. Thank you that you are our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.